Now then, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I shall begin reading at verse 1 in this wonderful book, perhaps the first of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in it, Paul instructs the believer further in the things that he has already learned and holds forth prominent in the book the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pause for a word of prayer before we take a look at this first chapter. Our Father, we thank Thee again and again for Thy continued blessings upon us. We thank Thee for the opportunity that is ours now to spend a while within the pages of Thy blessed Word. We pray that Thou wouldst help us as we look into the book to see those things that would inspire us and encourage us to be better Christians, to serve Thee better this week than we did last, to be more totally involved in the work and ministry of the church in the days ahead than we have in the days gone by. Quicken our hearts and minds to an understanding of the Scriptures and of Thy will and of Thy word and of Thy way. In Christ's name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now we will call your attention specifically to the last two verses and to three strong and active verbs. The first one is the word turned, the second the word serve, and the third and final the word wait. There's a local radio station that has as one of its familiar sayings, totally involved in Fort Worth. I like that because I believe that whatever we're engaged in, we ought to be totally involved in it. I think this is necessarily and emphatically true, particularly with Christians. For I believe that as Christians, we should be totally involved in, one, our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and two, our relationship to the ministry of the church. I believe tonight that God has for this church and for every believer connected therewith blessings that we have never begun to taste. As Brother Gilliland pointed out in the adult training class, the reserve and the resource of heaven is something upon which we can draw even more than the imagination could ever think of. That's what Paul says in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I suggest to you, as we talk about a religion of total involvement, that this idea of total involvement involves and means at least three things. First, from the expression "turn to God," I believe that total involvement means turning from idols to the living and true God. Now, as Christ was dying upon the cross between two thieves, one of them joined the crowds that mocked Jesus, but the other asked a favor of our Lord. And I'm happy to say tonight that Jesus has never turned a needy soul away. That one repentant thief upon the cross asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus did not delay his answer. This man could not be baptized. It was altogether too late. He could not partake of the Lord's Supper. There's no room, no time for it. He could not unite with the church. He could not memorize the catechisms. He could not do anything but exercise a simple faith in what Christ was already doing, dying in his own stead. So Jesus, without delay, said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I believe that that man went to heaven. I believe he's in heaven tonight. It is a tragic note to think that he lived out all of his life only to come to the end of it and give just his soul to God. Someone has noted that there is but one case, one illustration of deathbed repentance in the Bible, so that no man would despair, but only one so that no man would presume upon the mercies of God. I say it is a tragic note for a man to live his life selfishly and for himself and offer only his soul to God. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, some of them are members of Worth Baptist Church. The only thing that they've given to God, the only way that they've ever been involved with God, is with the salvation of their soul. But I believe that the whole man ought to be saved. I believe that the whole believer, body, soul, and spirit, ought to be sanctified unto God. I'm talking to you about total involvement. Too many people have Sunday religion. Too many people have emergency religion. You've seen them, I've seen them, you've known them, I've known them. When the hour of sickness or peril or persecution comes, they turn to the church. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think they ought to. But I'm convinced that that is not the only time that people ought to turn to God. Not just on the one Sunday after a great tragedy or before some traumatic experience. I believe that Christians ought to be serving the Lord 52 weeks a year. You've seen them. When the call comes for their son to go away to the war, they're in church on that one Sunday. You've seen them when death comes, they're in church at least 1 or 2 weeks. You've seen them when problems come, they turn to the preacher and they turn to the church, and momentarily they turn to God. That is not total involvement. That's emergency involvement. A lot of people have a religion of convenience. Only when it is convenient will they attend Sunday school. and will they go to church and will they serve the Lord? If they don't have 40 or 50 other things to do, they might go to church, a religion of convenience. This, I believe, God frowns upon. For I think the lesson that we need to learn is this. When we turn to God, we must turn from ourselves and our sin and our selfishness. It involves more than just saying, I am going to be a Christian. Total involvement. Christianity is a demanding religion, but with a deserving Savior. None of the other so-called 10 major religions of the world know anything about the total involvement that I'm talking to you about. There's something uniquely different and distinctive about Christianity. Christianity is a way of life. Christianity is Christ alive in Christians. Christianity is Christ living through believers. I wonder what kind of advertising we are doing for Christ with our lives. Our lives are the only epistles, the only Bible that the unsaved man can read. To the degree that we are involved in the ministry of the church and in the program of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the degree to which we will be successful in helping others to find the way. If Christians can be at ease in constantly and continuously missing the services of the church, I wonder if they ever pause to think, what do their neighbors think of them when the church bells are ringing and they are relaxing in the yard on the shady side of the house? I believe it is time when Christians ought to take inventory. And I wonder sometimes if a lot of people are not in church, a lot of people are kept out of the church by the way Christians conduct themselves. Half-heartedly serving God. I'm speaking about total commitment, total involvement. If Christ deserves anything, I'm convinced He deserves everything. I do not believe that God ever requires of us more than we are or more than we have. But I'm convinced that God requires all that we are and all that we have. If He isn't deserving of our best, then He isn't deserving. And I want to point out to you tonight, by example of the Christians at Thessalonica, what we ought to do. They turn from their idols. What is an idol? Now, we will probably never know anything about the idols that they knew about in worship. Because these people who were steeped in heathenism and superstition worshiped all forms of idol gods. They had gods for the moon and for the sun and for the stars and for the wind and for rain and for fire and for all the elements. They had literal gods made and images constructed before which they would bow down. We probably don't know anything about those gods, that particular kind. But we have our gods, don't we? Would you not agree with me that anything that comes between us and the true and living God has become a little god, a mini god, a substitute god? There are indeed idols of selfishness that we ought to turn from to serve the living and true God. I said a while ago that that Christianity is a very demanding religion, but it has a deserving Savior. Listen to the words that will help us to understand that we as believers ought to be totally 100% involved. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this isn't an elective. We can decide whether or not we will or will not. God said, thou shalt not. You see, God is a very jealous God. And it is only human nature for us to get rid of that of which we are jealous. And God declares that He will destroy the other gods that take our time and our devotion and our adoration and our worship. And America tonight, of all nations under the shining sun, is an idol-worshipping God. No, we don't stop in the street for the cow and bow down before it like they do in India. And we don't pull out of the closets our little images and statues and bow down before them, but we have them. They have George Washington's picture, Lincoln's picture, and knobs and little conveniences and things that we put in place of our service for God. That becomes a god. God said, "Thou shalt not have any other god before me." That's total involvement with God. Jesus said, "If any man come after me and hate not his mother and father and his wife and his brethren and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's total involvement. And what Jesus meant by that word hate is to love less in the original Greek in which it is written. If we do not love our families less than God, then Jesus said, "You can't be my disciple." Now, we don't know much about discipleship. We know something about claiming to be and calling ourselves Christians, but a disciple is a follower of Christ. And we must follow Christ beyond the cross, through the open and empty tomb, to a new and wonderful life in Him. Total commitment. Jesus said on another occasion, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me." That, beloved, is total involvement. Again, Jesus said, "He that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Too many are spending too much time trying to preserve themselves. Jesus said we must lose ourselves in his cause in order to win, in order to gain. In the Christian experience, winning comes by losing. Elevation comes by being brought low. You see, everything in the Christian realm is converse and contrary and opposite to the natural realm. The Apostle Paul said, "I count everything but loss." Everything, Paul? Yes. What have you counted for loss? What have you lost to find Jesus? Paul said, "I count everything but loss. I count it as but dung that men walk on and kick under their feet, that I might win him." Again, Paul said, "I count not my life dear." They said to Paul one day, "Don't go to Jerusalem, there you're going to die." Paul said, "I am ready not only to be bound, but I am ready to die for Jesus' sake." Total involvement. What has it cost you to be a Christian? We talk about sacrifices. Do we really know what that word means? Sacrifice? Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I." Ah, but there's the rub. There are too many I's living. I has to be crucified. The I in you, the ego, the self, has to be put to death. And Christ must live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in bone and blood, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's total involvement. All of these demands that I've given you from the Scripture equal total involvement. And total involvement is step number one to a victorious, happy, overcoming, conquering Christian life. How much are you involved? They turned from their idols to the living and true God. they became totally involved. Secondly, I believe that total involvement means serving the living God. That's the second strong verb, the verb of action, serving. The word service is the keynote in the Christian's experience. As believers, as Christians, we are servants. Christ is our master. And the duty of a servant is to serve. And I believe tonight that we have a place to serve. Not somebody else's place, but our own individual place. Someone came to Dr. Vance Havana, the great evangelist and revivalist, and said to him, Dr. Havana, my place of service seems to be so small. I want something bigger and greater to do. I would like to be used in somewhat the same way that you are used for the Lord. Dr. Havana thought for a moment, and he said, young man, make yourself usable and God will wear you out. There is a service. There is a place. There is something for you to do. And I submit to you that we can serve the Lord through, number one, the dedication of our time. Oh, here's an element that we seem to have so little of anymore. People don't have time to pray. Isn't that tragic? Time to pray. People don't have time to read the Bible. That's pitiful. People don't have time to witness for Christ. People don't have time for visitation and prayer meeting. I've talked to some people in my life who said they just didn't have time for God and they didn't have time to go to the church. But I always answer them, mister, you've got to take time to die. You will not be too busy to die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. No wonder so many of the unsaved world don't have time for Jesus and for the church because so few Christians do have time for Him. You don't have time to put into a Sunday school class. We don't have time to put into a department. But the strange thing is this. We, generally speaking, have time to do just about what we want to do. It just depends on how badly we want to do it. We can serve God through the dedication of our time. We can, secondly, serve God through the dedication of our talent to Him. Now, I'm convinced, and it doesn't take a wise person to know this, that people have different talents. Not everybody has the same talent. And you know, a lot of times we put the emphasis perhaps in the wrong place. We talk about talent to sing or talent to teach or lead or do this. But what about the talent just to be a witness for Christ? Everybody has that talent. As I said this morning, anybody can offer the bread of life to a soul who is dying of spiritual starvation. You see, if you don't use what you have for God, chances are you wouldn't use something else if you had something bigger and better and greater. Serving God with a dedication of our talent. Are you using your talents for Him? It's strange how mute and how dumb we can become. And I mean by that word dumb, speechless. When it comes to the things of Christ, we can talk about everything else. Politics, government, parties, school, home, vacation, everything else we want to talk about. But then it's strange we can't talk about the thing that we say is the dearest to us, the cause of Christ, using our talent. That's total involvement. If you can't do anything but be a doorkeeper, be a good one. If you can't do anything but just come and be faithful and serve the Lord in that capacity, give it your best. But you Sunday school teachers and workers in particular, may I remind you of this? That some of those boys and girls that you are teaching, that you're helping to train, might someday be flaming evangelists for Christ. Don't despair. Don't give up the class. Don't give up your job. Don't give up your responsibility. Somebody has got to fill it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be willing to dedicate their talent to Christ. The world puts us to shame in this area. They really do. The devil can entice people
to use their talent for Him. Why can we not use our talent for Jesus? For the devil's going to spin out one of these days. I mean literally, the devil is going to fizzle out. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. Our talents will blossom into eternity if we use them in time. We can serve God through the dedication of our talent. And in the third place, we can serve God through the dedication of our tithe. Oh, sometimes I think how wrong we are when we try to hammer people in and coerce people and force people into giving. That's a lot of nonsense. People ought to want to give because they, number one, love Christ, and because, number two, they're commanded of God to do so, and because, number three, God has promised to pour out the blessings of heaven that we'd not be able to receive. The average Christian tonight who is not honest with God financially is missing out on more blessings than they could ever receive if they'd just be honest with Him. There was once a lighthouse on a rugged coast, and the oil and fuel supply was delivered to this lighthouse only once a month. It must last for a whole month. Along toward the middle of the month, there came to the man, the lighthouse keeper, a woman who was begging fuel oil to put in her stove to keep her child, her baby, warm. And the lighthouse keeper let her have some. And then a man came a few days later and said, "I need some oil to put in the reading lamp so my son can read and get his education." And the man let him have some. And later on a man came and said, "I need some fuel for my engine. It must run." And the lighthouse keeper let him have some. And along toward the end of the month, during the night, the fuel supply was exhausted. And the lighthouse went out, and a storm broke. And a large seagoing vessel was caught up in the middle of the storm because it couldn't see the light on the shore, and was wrecked and lost, and scores of lives were lost, and many people went down to a watery grave. The next morning, a government agent came and talked to the lighthouse keeper and said to him, "You must give an account. The fuel oil, the supply, was long enough to last for a month. Why is it that it's gone?" The lighthouse keeper sort of hung his head and said, "But mister, you perhaps do not understand. A woman came begging and I felt that I had to give her some. And then a man came begging and I felt that I had to give him some. And another man and another, until I gave out the oil that I was supposed to have burned in the lighthouse." The government agent said to him, "But mister, you have committed a wrong, and you must give an account. Your first and primary responsibility is to keep fuel in that lighthouse so that the ships at sea will not be lost. And I would say to you tonight that your first and primary purpose with your money and with your means and with what God has put at your disposal should be used for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not even for those other good causes that might mean somebody being lost on the sea of life." I'm convinced tonight that we as believers know far too little about total involvement in serving Christ. The third thing that I believe total involvement means is that they waited for the return of Jesus Christ. They turned from their idols to serve God. They indeed served Him. And the third thing, they waited. They waited for the return of God's Son. I believe that the next great event on God's timetable is the return of His Son. How will it find you? Are you waiting for His return? Do you expect Him today, tonight, tomorrow, in the next few moments? You have been placed as a steward to look after the things of God with the anticipation of the return of Christ, at which time, when He comes to get us,
We shall appear before the judgment seat to be rewarded for our faithfulness and our stewardship. They waited for the return of the Son of Man. I'm glad that we have the promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Christians at Thessalonica were totally involved. You and I ought to be totally involved. Just how involved are you in the cause of Christ, in the program of the gospel? Totally? 10%? 25%? 50%? 90%? It ought to be 100%. Because you and I have a demanding religion with a deserving Savior. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we pause before Thee and bring to a close this service, we are glad and grateful for Thy continued blessings upon us. Help us to see that there is a place for each of us to serve. Help us to see that there is an involvement that ought to be a total involvement for our Christian experience. And should there be those tonight who have never trusted Christ and they know nothing of their being involved with Him, may they come to trust Him. For those who need a church home and a place to serve and worship Thee, may they come tonight to identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to come as church members, as Christians, to an altar of prayer to make a total involvement of their Christian experience, may they do so in these moments as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.